And then we'll return to the sermon series in Romans, and we're in chapter 4 of Romans, first 12 verses of Romans. So, Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now Psalm 32. Hear the word of God from Psalm 32 of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now let's turn to the New Covenant, Romans chapter 4. Shall we say, was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose uncircumcised. We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Here is the reading of God's word from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. There are many religions in the world, and there are many so-called Christian religions in the world that have a hope in their religion for the future life beyond death. Every false religion has a false hope. But also, there are false religions that have the hope correct, but have a false way to get it. And there were false religions in Paul's time. There was a false form of Judaism in Paul's time. In Paul's time, there were people who hoped for the right thing. Eternal life or righteousness, but they hoped they would achieve it by something they did the wrong way. They had the wrong way to achieve a righteousness or eternal life. The context of Paul's letter is he's been talking about sin. The human race, Jews have sinned, the Gentiles have sinned, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to those who believe or trust, and because of that, boasting is excluded by Jews or anyone. This is a summary of the previous chapters. All are sinners, and God's righteousness is given to all who believe. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 27 and 28 and 29. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works. No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now you might say that should settle the topic, but Paul goes on to explain in the passage we've just listened to how significant this is for the Jews and the Gentiles. What he said in chapter 3 is clear, I would have thought. But he goes on because he's writing to a church in Rome that includes Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and he wants to explain to them exactly what the difference is. And the answer is none. They're both sinners. So the Jews, perhaps in the church in Rome, would have said, what about Abraham? Aren't we Abraham's descendants? And does that not entitle us to boast about something? We're descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, and you know, all the tribes, and so forth. Don't we have something to boast about? Wasn't Abraham a righteous man? I mean, if he doesn't mention it here, Paul doesn't mention that Abraham was willing to obey God by taking his only son and sacrificing at God's command. That's a profound act of faith. God tells you to kill the son of promise. And he was willing to do it. That's not mentioned here. But that is probably the most righteous act any human being could do. The most difficult act of obedience, that the son that is promised to be your heir, you're told to kill as a sacrifice to God. Because your son's a sinner and he deserves to die, so why don't you do it? descended from Abraham? That man who did that incredible act of faith? He left his homeland. God called him out of the pagan environment he was in, and he left. Left mother, father, relatives, to go to a land he'd never seen, the promised land. And he never even inherited the promised land. So the Jews in the church in Rome could have said, well, verse 1, what shall we say? He's talking to the Jews in that church. What shall we Jews say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? According to the flesh, meaning descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So those Jews in the church might have said, well, we're Jewish Christians. We've got Abraham as our father. So the question is, do the Jews then or now have any special relationship with God because they are biological descendants of Abraham? So does Abraham give them a reason to boast that he's their biological ancestor? So the question's asked in verse 1 of the chapter here. What then shall we say was gained? What was gained by Abraham? And then in the next few verses, Paul answers that profoundly, clearly. And then after that, he explains the logical consequences of his answer, the answer. So what's the answer to the question? What was gained by Abraham? That's the question. First, Paul said, considers a wrong answer to what was gained by Abraham, and immediately dismisses it. Verse 2, for if, this is the hypothetical question, this is the consider a wrong answer. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But not before God. He's saying, if you think Abraham was justified by what he did, anything he did, you're wrong. That guess or that belief is contrary to fact. Abraham did not get justified by anything he did, his works. Therefore, Abraham cannot boast. Someone might say, look at Abraham. We could say, look at Abraham. What an act of faith that he did this, and this, and so forth. We could go through his life and say, oh, look at all the good things he had. He exercised faith, and so forth. We could say that. And we could say it, and we could mean, well, compared to me, I would never have done what he did. But everything that Abraham did is not a reason for Abraham to boast before God. Not before God. Abraham was an idolater. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, puts Abraham in his place. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. So these are the descendants of Abraham. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and of Nahor, and they served other gods. As an adult, Abraham grew up in a pagan environment. They served idols. Abraham and his wife and his entire families, extended families, worshipped false gods. So, consider that Abraham could be justified by works. No. He dismisses it. Paul dismisses it. You should dismiss it too. Second, what Paul does is say, what is the truth about Abraham? The truth about Abraham is he believed God. And you have the passages that I read in Genesis 15 and Psalm 32 about what is it that God wants. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, counted or reckoned is used 8 times in this passage. It is the heart of the truth of the gospel.
It means to consider something true, to be counted as true, to make a firm judgment that this is an accurate statement. It is counted as righteousness. Abraham is righteous. It's an accounting term, even a financial term. You know, the books balance. We got it to the penny. The checkbook balances. That's accounted for. It's balanced. Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. Although Abraham, by what he did, was just like us, a guilty sinner, an ungodly sinner. The context of Genesis 15, verse 3, is that God made a promise to Abraham. God promised to do for Abraham what Abraham could not do for himself. Abraham complained about not having a son, not having a biological heir, so God made a promise to him. And Abraham believed God could keep his promise and do for Abraham what Abraham could not do for himself. And that belief in God who keeps his promise was counted to Abraham as Abraham's righteousness. Abraham rested in God who could do what he had promised. And Paul interprets this passage in Genesis 15 for us in verses 4 and 5. So he's, what is it that Abraham, what is true about Abraham that's so important to the gospel, so important to the New Testament? Verses 4 and 5. And again, this is not new, but Paul is putting it in the context of an ancient promise to Abraham. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Now that's common sense. You go to work, you do the labor, you do whatever you're supposed to do for the person who you're working for, and you do it, 9 to 5, whatever hours, or you make the widgets or whatever you're making, and you produce it, and you then sell it. If you're a farmer, you grow it, you sell it, you then get what you deserve, so to speak, because you've done the growing and the farming and the weeding and so forth, and cultivating of your crops, and now you sell it and you get money for it. You've worked for that. And the same thing is true here. To the one who works, who does something, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You can boast in what you've made. You can boast in what you've labored at. You could say to your boss, I did the job. Now pay me. Or the contractor, somebody does something for you. A plumber, a carpenter, or a construction contractor does what he said he would do, and you then owe him money for what he has done or the company has done. Simple truth. Verse 5. Another truth. And to the one who does not work, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Abraham trusted God who justifies the ungodly, ultimately through Christ. This is not just works versus not working. It's not just that simple sort of, oh, well, I believe in God, so I don't work. Like a general belief in God. It's not just being lazy and saying, well, God will do what he will do. It's not just works versus any kind of faith. Even in any kind of faith in God. You have Christian churches that think, well, you just have faith in God and that's enough. No, it's specifically faith in God who justifies the ungodly. That's what you believe. The one who works is compared to the one who doesn't work and has faith in the God who justifies the ungodly, is what Paul is saying. That's the crucial part of faith. I and you believe in the God who declares that the ungodly are godly. Paul reinforces this truth by not just quoting Genesis, but then Psalm 32. So he's pulling out the Old Testament bits that reinforce this, and he's saying, don't you know Psalm 32? Just as David also speaks of the blessing to the one whom God counts as righteousness, counts righteousness apart from works, apart from doing anything. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Again, the counting. The word is repeated so many times. It's used in this verses 6 and 7 and 8 in two ways. Blessed is the person against whom God will not count his sins against him. All right? That's forgiveness. God does not count anything you've done that's evil against you. Not counted against you. Blessed is any human being against whom God will not count his wickedness that he's done. Second, counting. Blessed is the man whom God counts as righteous apart from anything he's done. Nothing's counted against you, and you are counted as perfectly righteous. Their sin is not counted anymore against them, and our righteousness is counted in their favor. This is the gospel of the Old Testament. This is the gospel that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God gives sinners a record of righteousness that they could never earn or deserve on their own. It's earned and deserved by Jesus Christ and credited to them by faith in him. So their faith in God who justifies the ungodly is counted as righteousness. So, Old Testament faith, faith of Abraham, is the same as New Testament faith. Paul then works out the logical implications of this. This is in verses 9 to 12, the second part of the passage that's been read. The question in verse 9 is this only for the circumcised? Is this only for the Jews? Or also for the uncircumcised? Is it only for the Jews or is it also for the Gentiles? And Paul goes through this brilliant exercise of simple logic to prove what we already know, kind of, if we understood the Old Testament and the New Testament. Is this blessing only for the circumcised, or also for the Jews, or also for the uncircumcised, the Gentiles? And we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, right? How was it counted to him? When was it counted to Abraham as his righteousness? Was it before or after he was circumcised? And you might think it makes no difference, but to Paul, it makes a huge difference. It was not after Abraham was circumcised, but before he was circumcised that he was counted as righteous, because he believed in the God who justifies the ungodly. Some Jews might have said that, you know, this kind of faith is good for the Gentiles, but we Jews are secure through our father Abraham, and our hope is through Abraham, through our biological ancestry, through Abraham. That's how we have a sign of circumcision, which Abraham had, which marks us out as Jews like Abraham, circumcision. And Paul says, when was he counted as righteous? And in Genesis 17, which comes after Genesis 15, where he's counted as righteous, you find the answer. Because Abraham was circumcised. Well, when Abram was 99 years old, he gets circumcised. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And it goes on through the baby boys being circumcised on the eighth day. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So here's Paul's point. Genesis 15, Abraham is counted as righteous, and he's uncircumcised. He has faith that justifies, because he believes in a God who justifies the ungodly in chapter 15. Now in chapter 17 of Genesis comes circumcision, a sign, a temporary sign for the people of God. But Abraham was counted as righteous before he was circumcised, before he had the sign of being Jew. Now this is a clear argument that Abraham is who he was essentially when he was a Gentile. He was an uncircumcised man. He was outside that. He was before that, and he was counted as righteous. So while he was a Gentile, he was counted as righteous. So Paul goes on to, what's the logical conclusion from this? And it's, you know, maybe you could come up with it, but Paul makes it explicit. If Abraham, this is his argument, if Abraham can receive the blessings of a righteousness counted to him before he was circumcised, isn't that the same way other people do it? Isn't that the same way others can receive it? So one way, Paul doesn't say this, but one way of thinking of the Gentiles in Paul's day is the Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus Christ are more like Abraham than the Jews who are circumcised in Paul's day. It sounds strange, but Abraham was counted as righteous when he wasn't a Jew, when he wasn't circumcised. And so the Gentiles who are uncircumcised in Paul's day are more like Abraham when he was counted as righteous. So in verses 11 and 12, we get the purpose for Abraham's history. The reason Abraham is put in the Old Testament with his count being counted as righteous while he was uncircumcised was to show the kind of human being that will be counted as righteous. It is a part, separate from any circumcision. Verse 11. And Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The faith he had while he was still uncircumcised is what counts. The purpose was to make Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So here's Paul saying to the Jews and the Gentiles, Abraham was uncircumcised when he was credited or given accounted as righteous. Any Jew who's circumcised in Paul's day, or any day, who has the faith of Abraham is counted as righteous, but not because he's circumcised, but because he has the faith of Abraham that Abraham had when he was not circumcised. So Abraham is the father first of the uncircumcised, and then he is the father of the circumcised who also have the same faith of Abraham. So if Abraham is the one who is, quote, the father of us all who believe, he is part of the fulfillment that there would be a blessing that would come through Abraham's descendant, Jesus, who would be a blessing to the entire world, to the nations. There will be a blessing to the whole, all of the nations through one descendant, Jesus Christ. So no particular country, no particular nationality, no particular rite of circumcision or anything else gets a person a special relationship with God. It's those who believe in God and His Son that are counted as righteous apart from anything they've done or ever will do. And they have Abraham as their sort of spiritual father. Doesn't matter now if you're a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Doesn't matter now, clearly, if you're circumcised or not. Because we are all like Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. We believe God who justifies the ungodly. Now, what are the applications for us from this? Well, I think I gave sort of a negative one in a way. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. Jews today, Jews being circumcised in any nation, in any place in the world, in any time of history, Jews don't have a special relationship with God in the sense of being justified. There was a special relationship between God and the people of God, starting with Moses in the covenant, where they had some land and they were a nation, and God gave them that nation, but that nation is done away with now. And the gospel goes to the world. And so anyone who has the faith of Abraham is in the kingdom. So we can rejoice also that we are closer to Christians in other nations who speak a language we don't understand than we are sometimes to people in our own family who don't have faith in Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven rather than, more than we are citizens of the United States or Canada or France or Ecuador. We are citizens of heaven by our faith in Jesus Christ and the kingdom that He rules over as King of Kings, resurrected and exalted and enthroned in it. That is our identity. That is our true identity. More than being a citizen of New Hampshire or Vermont, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we are more God's people than we are, let's say, Americans. Your brothers and sisters in distant lands are those who have faith in Jesus Christ. They're your extended family. And let's return to another application this week. The main point of this passage that Paul has said in various ways is that you and I should rest in the righteousness Jesus Christ, which is counted as yours. You don't do anything to deserve it. A false hope or a false way of thinking you can rest is the idea that you need something more than Jesus. You need something better than a God who's so generous He justifies the ungodly. If you can't believe in that, you've got to fill in the blank. You've got to fill in what's missing. But there is nothing missing. What saves a sinner on the day of judgment before the throne of God is that Jesus has satisfied God's just righteous requirements of the law, and Christ's righteousness is credited to you. You are counted as righteous apart from anything you've done or ever will do. Remember the two types of counting. Your sins are not counted against you. And the righteousness of God is credited to you. You rest in that. You relax in that. You rest and relax and are comforted by the work of Jesus Christ, sent by the Father, who then sends the Spirit to the world to give us that belief. It is essential that we don't earn it or deserve it, but we are counted as righteous. God's wrath is coming. God's wrath is coming. And the unbelievers should be restless. They should be filled with fear and anxiety. They should be wondering, will the Lord come back tomorrow? If He does, I'm doomed. That is accurate. They are doomed if they do not trust in the God who justifies the ungodly. No other hope, no other reason to rest. But we have a reason to rest. We don't rest in being in an Orthodox Presbyterian church. We don't rest in that, oh, we go to worship. We don't rest in our church membership. We don't rest in any good deeds we've ever done. And I hope we do good deeds, but that's not what we rest in. We rest in Christ alone. Because he's taken hold of us and accounted for our sins by paying the penalty that we deserve for our sins. And he's given us graciously his perfect record for our own. There's only one real place for a sinner to rest, and it's in a righteousness that comes outside of you. Martin Luther wrote that there's an alien righteousness which is not your own in any sense. It's outside of you, but it is counted as yours. It's counted as yours by believing that God justifies the ungodly. I'm ungodly. I believe in Jesus Christ. You're counted as righteous. You're believing what Jesus Christ has accomplished. You don't rest in yourself. You don't rest in anything other than the person, the work of Jesus Christ. I can say that a million years. And there's everything in us, in various churches, that you go to churches sometimes and you think this yourself. Well, I've certainly got to do better. There are churches that have said, well, you've got to do something for Jesus Christ today. Well, yeah, I suppose you. It's nice to do something for Jesus Christ, but it doesn't earn you what you already have, which is a perfect record. So we rest. We rest on the Lord's Day. And we rest spiritually every single day of our life, not depending on ourselves, our family, our church, but resting in the exchange, the accounting that Jesus has accomplished for you and I. Nothing else. We have a peace that doesn't depend on how well you're doing this week or this year or this month. We have a peace that we are absolutely 100% forgiven, and we are absolutely 100% perfectly righteous. It doesn't get any better than that. Don't substitute anything for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Paul so clearly explains the history of redemption through Abraham in this passage. That all the promises that are made to Abraham are fulfilled for anyone in Jesus Christ who would have faith in your Son, Father, and what he's accomplished. That double accounting, that our wickedness, our sins have been covered, paid for, and our perfect record is in Jesus Christ for us. Oh, that